I think so. It's good to see you all tonight. Glad that you're here. Yeah, I think about heaven, and I was thinking as we were singing, I won't need orthopedic shoe inserts and reading glasses and all that. But another thing I like to think about a lot is when the rapture happens, there's going to be like a lot of hips and knees and stuff that just hit the floor, and it's going to be really wild. If you know, I just sometimes, I don't know why I think about that, but I think that's going to be a bit comical. Anyway, so one of these days, we'll see. All right, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, and this is our last. We haven't been in Colossians for a while. I was kind of looking back. I didn't note the date, but it's been a while since we've been in Colossians on Sunday nights. So we've been going through it really before the holidays. We're going through it. And so this is actually the last sermon out of the study of Colossians. And it's just called, I'm just entitling this The Lord's Army, and I think you'll get the idea why here in just a little bit. But I was in my office earlier, I was kind of reading over my notes. I told my wife, I said, man, this is a 20-minute sermon. And she just started laughing out loud. And I thought, well, I don't know how to take that. So maybe she knows more than I do. But you'll see the text here is Paul giving his final farewell. And so Paul, in all the books, he gives a salutation, right? And he's the first couple of verses usually, sometimes it's more than that, but he's introducing or he's giving introductions. Well, here at the end of this one, which he does in most books, but this is a fairly lengthy farewell address. And in the address, he mentions 10 saints. And so we're just going to look at this. So we've kind of, just remember, Colossians is all about Christ first, okay? It's just, it's declaring the Lord to be first place, preeminent in everything. So chapter 1 really starts right off strong, declaring who Jesus is, God in the flesh, and that he is preeminent, that he's first. And really, the chapter goes something like this: he's first whether you think so or not. Right? Whether you think so or not, he's first. Then you get to chapter 2, and that Christ first idea, that preeminence, is defended because, believe it or not, not everyone in the world, not every religion, puts Christ first. So the second chapter deals with those that wouldn't believe that and defends it. And then chapter 3 and 4 is really how do we demonstrate Christ's preeminence through the way that we live. So we've looked at many different aspects of the just our practical daily living, how we can put Jesus first. Now, when we get to chapter 4 and verse 7, boy, we really shift gears, okay? Because now Paul is moving into the final remarks, and there is some encouragement here, and there's some instruction because he's talking about some of these beloved brethren that he has, but it's a list of names also. Just say hi to this person, and say, you'll see. And so when you kind of study it to preach it, there's a few different ways that we can go, and I think I've landed on where the Lord wants us to be, and my wife doesn't think so, but I think it'll be a shorter message, all right? So let's read this, Colossians 4, and let's look at verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are of Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Lord, I'm asking for your help tonight as we navigate this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would just give your lend us your Spirit, Lord, that we might not only hear your word but understand it, even apply it to our lives. And really, a simple thought I want to bring out of this text, but I pray, Lord, for your help. I need your help, and we pray that we'd be encouraged by it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, Amen. All right. So as we read those, you can kind of see how it's. I mean, don't feel sorry for me, but it's a more difficult passage to preach because you're kind of going, you know, where's the instruction? Where's the admonition? And there are some admonitions in here, right? Right there at the end. Hey, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord and fulfill it. So he's giving some instruction. He's giving some admonitions. And there's a few different directions we could go with this. You know, there's also all these different Bible characters mentioned here, like Tychicus and Onesimus, which apparently wrote the book of Colossians. Remember that, now Paul was the author, but they penned it for him. Some of Paul's writings were done that way. Paul, remember, he's in a jail cell when he's writing Colossians. So they more than likely he dictated to them as the Holy Spirit led him, and then they would write it down. And so these are the two men who wrote it. But if we go through and we start really studying some of the names, what you're going to find is some of these folks, like, this is all the information we have about them. I mean, we really don't know. I mean, you can look up other references to some of them, but a lot of them not. And then the ones that you have references for, they're just sort of mentioned in another place in the Bible where Paul's kind of doing the same thing. And so there's some people in the Bible that are just, they're just sort of given mention, right? And so as I study and I'm asking the Lord, okay, what do we learn from this? Like, what do we learn from a passage like this? And again, I know we could take like Onesimus, right? Onesimus was an escaped slave. He gets put in jail next to Paul. I mean, and Paul wins him to the Lord. And so then Paul takes Onesimus and he writes a letter to Philemon. And he says, Onesimus, carry this letter back to Philemon, or if you're Italian, it's Philemon. But you know, send it back to him, and you just give him. And Onesimus is going, man, I don't want to go back there. He's gonna be very angry with me. And he goes, no, take this letter. Trust me, go back there. And then Onesimus ends up this guy that God's really changed his life. He ends up helping Paul pen the words to Colossians. I mean, so you could look at several of these people, a couple of these people, and you could kind of fill in the blanks in their story. Maybe other things are written about them. But then, as I've studied, I'm thinking, what's the broad picture here? Why are there people that Paul salutes and mentions that we don't know anything about? Have y'all ever wondered that? There's a lot of names in the Bible we don't really know anything about. But then I got to thinking, you know, there's a lot of people at the church of Colossae, because that's where this was written, we never know their name. We don't know how many were in that church, how big it was. We don't know. And so there's a whole congregation of people that aren't mentioned, but Paul decides to mention 10 of them. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Paul did not complete his ministry alone. You know, when we're talking about the Apostle Paul, we give due credit to the Apostle Paul. Probably other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and I mean, there may have been some other Christian somewhere, but probably other than the Lord himself, no other believer did more for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul. Wrote most of the New Testament, planted virtually every church at the beginning there. I mean, gave his life to the ministry, but what this chapter tells me is he didn't do it alone. And if you notice in these verses, there's, and we'll go through them in just a second, but there's a lot of language there like fellow servant, right? Fellow labor, all those fellow words we learned about last year, they're here. And so what he's doing is, I believe he's allowing, and I believe the Holy Spirit is allowing him to roll credits a bit on some of those that helped him in his ministry. It takes more than one to have a ministry. My granddad, he's in heaven with the Lord now. He's never growing old, and that's where he is at now. But he used to say, you know, and I'll tell you what he used to say in a second, but you know, our world's changed a little bit. You know, used to, like back in my day, if I could start, can I, I'm old enough to say that yet? Because I want to start, I'm not? Oh, okay.
Well, yeah, okay. I'm asking this side of the room here. Yeah. Back in my day, when you saw someone that was off, you could just say it. Well, look at what we got here, right? It's like, you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. It just, now you can't say nothing now. Everybody's offended. You'll get, yeah, you just can't. You can. I mean, you can do what you want to do. It's, but there's consequences, Brother Steve. I'm just saying, it's a different time. Everyone's real soft now. You know, no one can take anything. So, but my granddad, we'd be like, just picture, I mean, I don't know that I ever went to Walmart with my granddad. In fact, I'm not even sure he ever went to Walmart, but maybe he went to Jibo's or Tractor Supply or something like that, and I'm with him. And let's just say we saw someone that was a little off. My granddad, they'd walk by, dad would look at me and go, takes all kind of people to make a world. That's what he'd say. Takes all kind of people to make a world. And that would be his explanation for what as a kid, I'm going, what did I just see? And my granddad goes, hey, it takes all kind of people to make a world. That was just one of his sayings. As I started studying this passage, I thought of him because I just thought, it takes all kinds of people to build a church. Doesn't it? It takes all kinds of people to build a church. And so what we see here is a list of like beloved brethren of Paul. And so I started to think, well, you know, everyone says that, well, it takes a village, you know, takes a village. And I thought, I don't know where that saying comes from, so I'm not going to use that, which maybe I shouldn't be saying it then. But I thought, you know what it takes with the church? It takes an army. It takes the Lord's army. And so I think one of the cool things about a text like this is Paul has the freedom here to share with us that he had help along the way. And there were people that he's behind bars, but he's like, hey, Tychicus, Onesimus, and I'm not even sure if I'm saying their names right, but hey, you men go, you're going to go to Colossae, and then you're going to take these letters there, and you know I've written them some things, and I want you then to take it over to Laodicea. And so there's a lot of like groundwork that people are doing to support the ministry that Paul is doing. And it's a beautiful thing. So when we see these salutations and these closing texts, we go, okay, what Paul is doing is he's giving, I don't know if we want to say he's giving credit, but he's acknowledging there's a team involved in the ministry. Is this making sense? Okay. These were a list of people. Okay, so if preaching doesn't convict, I don't know that it's really preaching. So it's all fun so far, but just hold with me here. Notice, though, he doesn't list off the whole church at Colossae. There's limited, like, you know, of all of God's knowledge that he wants us to know, there's just limited verses and pages that he was going to inspire. So 4 chapters of Colossians, but yet he takes most of the second half of the chapter to mention 10 people. 10. So I started to ask myself, and this is just what's going on in my thoughts throughout the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this passage. Okay, it took an army, Paul, it took an army to do the work that he did, and he had that army, and they were serving, and there's all kinds of things. We could go through the text. Notice, like verse 7, Tychicus, he's going to declare all my state. So he's going to go, he's going to give an update on Paul, but notice he calls him a faithful minister. Faithful. Tychicus, like faithful, always there. You look up, there he is. Faithful minister, servant, right? Then he calls him a fellow servant. Onesimus, he calls him a faithful and beloved brother. So as we read through that, Aristarchus, verse 10, fellow prisoner, right? So this guy's in jail with him. Again, verse 11, the fellow workers in the kingdom of God. You see all these fellow, there's a lot of fellow words in here. But only 10. And I'm going, okay, if I was alive in that day, and let's say I got saved, how would I get on Paul's list? I mean, wouldn't it be cool? You're sitting there at Colossae, and like Aristarchus shows up. Is that his name? No, Tychicus shows up. Aristarchus is in jail. Tychicus shows up, and he's got a letter from Paul. And I mean, everybody get together. We got to read this letter from Paul. And as he's reading chapter 4, Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, the church in his house. If you heard your name, wouldn't you go, oh, cool. Paul knew my name, you know? Okay. So I believe this is a list of people who are very dear to Paul's heart. When he read when we read these writings, we know that he loved the churches. Like Paul, when he's writing to Corinth, Galatia, Thessalonica, it doesn't matter what he expresses to them his love. He loves the church. He loves everyone in it. He wants what's best for everyone there. But there are certain believers whom he has such tight fellowship with and such a bond and a relationship with that he is inclined to mention them in the list. So what we're looking at here is top tier soldiers. That's what we're looking at. These are people Paul was closest to. He had grown close to them through mutual service to the Lord. So listen, these are those who he had grown with in fellowship. Fellowship. So as I am, you know, I've had some weeks to think about, because I mean, I'm just, as a preacher, I read through the chapters, and then I start kind of breaking out, okay, yep, there's a point there, and there's a point there, and I start making sermons, and of course, I let the Lord, it kind of helps me to know where to break things down, and I've been chewing on these last few verses for a while. There's kind of a reason we haven't been in Colossians for a bit, because I'm going, okay, Lord, what are we going to take home from a list of people like this? And what came to my heart and mind is the word fellowship. Paul had true fellowship with these people. So I'm going to work on this idea of fellowship for a second, and I think you'll see what I'm trying to say here. Now, I know Brother Mark. Look, I love Brother Mark. He said you spell fellowship how? F-O-O-D. F-O-O-D. Okay, sorry, Brother Mark. There. Okay, let me just pause. Okay, I like to eat. I like to eat with you. Fellowship, like that type of fellowship, going to a fellowship, eating together, having a meal together, I'm all for it. Okay, this is all, sometimes as a preacher, you're like, it's kind of like when I preach on Christmas, and I like, you know, it's like, man, this guy... He hates Christmas because he's like, you know, I haven't preached it here yet, but I have a message I preach that it's like, you know, people who make Christmas all about Santa Claus, they're missing it. And when I preach that message, I have to say at first, hey, just so you know, I love Christmas. I have a Christmas tree. We put up ornaments, tinsel, whatever, cookies. I like it all. Eggnog. Amen. Amen. Where are my eggnog folks in here? Praise the Lord. All right, good. So what I'm saying here is the fellowship that we understand, eating together, having meals together, I'm all for it. I'm not against it. But I'm here to tell you there's only in the Bible, there's 17 mentions of the word fellowship. It's only 17 times. Zero of them have to do with food. This is something we came up with. Just saying, and it kind of runs in our Baptist blood, right? We are known for crock pots and casseroles and fried chicken and stuff. Like, but fellowship's not, in the Bible, not always about food. Now, can fellowship happen around food? Of course, right? Of course. The only mention of fellowship in the Bible that has anything somewhat adjacent to food is Acts 2:42, where it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, comma, and in breaking of bread, comma, and in prayers. So those thoughts are separated. Because if you're going to combine fellowship with breaking bread, then you also have to combine breaking bread with prayers. Like, oh, I can't eat unless I'm stuffing bread in my mouth. You know, I don't know. So if we're going to understand the language there, what it's saying is they continued in doctrine. They continued in fellowship. Now and again, they ate together, and they continued in prayers. But all the other, that's the only one that even mentions food somewhat. All the other mentions, all other 16, do you know what they all have in common? Serving. Serving. I was driving home with my son the other day. We were talking about fellowship, and I enjoy he's getting to that age where you can have actual real conversations. Like, it's really cool. And he on his own said, you know, I learned what fellowship is when I started working in the sound booth. He said, I'm back there. There's a few of us back there. We're doing the live stream. And he's like, I've gotten close to the guys in the room. And you know what it is? They're all struggling together to do the thing I've asked them to do, which is to live stream the services and have a certain level of, I hate to use the word professionalism, but let's just say Jesus is worthy of our best efforts, right? So I put a lot of pressure on him to get things right. And he goes, in that environment, in that booth, he said, I've learned what fellowship is. Him and Brother Don, him and Brother Jamie, they've gotten close, you know? And I love to see it. But I'm telling you, nothing made me prouder as a dad than to go, he just got a nugget there on his own. That is how you really, truly fellowship with a believer is when you serve with them. So, as a church, you know, we can put a fellowship on the schedule, but it doesn't mean real fellowship is happening. Because fellowship, biblically, and again, we can eat together, we can joke around, we can have that sort of fellowship, but the fellowship the Bible explains is always linked in some way or another to serving. Let me give you a few verses. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. And I know our text, right? I'm going to get back there. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're all called to the fellowship of Jesus. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6:14, for being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So we got to look at the opposite. He's saying, don't be unequally yoked. What he's saying is, you can't have that sort of fellowship with an unbeliever. But you know what it means to be yoked together? It means you're about to work, right? You're putting your neck in a thing. I mean, someone else putting your neck in a thing, and they're going to be over here. If you're yoking up with a believer, the picture is literal. You're about to pull a plow. And he says, there's fellowship there. Because your muscles are burning and you're sweating and you're stressing, and so are they. And there's a bond that forms. I guess what I'm trying to say is, he doesn't list the whole church, because these are they at that church. And I believe Paul had probably a list every church he went, where there was a group of people that just, they said, I am all in, and I'm going to serve. And they served next to Paul, and I mean, bled, cried, whatever, served. And there was a lifelong bond made. And so he lists them. There's more verses I have here, Philippians 3:10, 1 John 1:3. But where we build strong, I even looked up the definition of fellowship and I didn't give it to you. Let me give it to you. Intimacy of relationship through joint participation. Intimacy of relationship through joint participation. Okay. So, people experience fellowship all the time. They may not call it that, but they do. So, my first job ever, okay? Don't be too hard on me, okay? My first job. No, I actually had other jobs. I worked for my granddad. I shoveled manure out of a stalls at the stockyard when I was like 8 because I had no choice. And I would also, like, you know, I'd bale hay, whatever my family needed me to do, those type of jobs. My first official job was when I was 15 years old, and I worked at Taco Bell. And, like, it was the worst. So I'm just telling you, I'm not putting in any applications there. If y'all fire me, you'll not find me at Taco Bell, all right? But what I remember is, like, we always had not enough food for the people we were trying to serve. We weren't fast enough because they didn't hire, there's not enough employees there. So it was basically making tacos and getting yelled at. That was the job. Because you're at the window and they've been waiting for 30 minutes for three tacos. And listen, they ought to be mad. Three tacos for 30 minutes. It shouldn't take 10 minutes per taco, okay? But we didn't have, I mean, it was such a mess. But here's the deal. I grew a bond with my fellow Taco Bell employees because we're all in the struggle together. And you don't have to repeat this to anyone, but we all knew the manager was the problem. Okay, I'm just confessing a little. It was a long time ago. But what did we do? I can't believe they didn't order enough cheese. And then we're just making it. But I grew close to them because we were in the struggle together. I didn't know it was called fellowship, but it was. You know, I took 4 years of Spanish in high school, came out of high school. I couldn't say nothing but hola. And I was nearly fluent when I worked at Taco Bell. You know why? Fellowship. I mean, the group that worked there, they all speak in Spanish, and I had to learn. Now, I forgot that. It's been a long time ago. I give you that example. We normally go to our military men and women. I mean, they go to I've never been there. So I kind of hate to give that example. I've never had bullets shot at me. So I don't like to act like I know what that's about. But when they go and they go through boot camp and then they go and they're active duty, maybe they see combat, whatever it is. I'm just telling you, they come back with a bond. Like there's a bond there. And I can go, and if there's a group of soldiers, I can go over there and talk to them. I can eat with them. But you know I'm never going to be a part of that bond. Does that make sense? No, I can go eat with them, and I can, as a pastor, there's been times I've tried to counsel, like encourage, but I'm never one of them. Does that make sense? Sure. And I never, the only way I could be one of them is to go in myself and experience it. So you could take it from Taco Bell to the military. Fellowship happens, that bond happens when believers serve together, work together. There's people in this world I have a lifelong bond and connection with. And it's not because they came to my house. It's because we serve together. Me and Brother Mark, probably tired of hearing about us, but Mark's a friend of mine. Listen, me and Mark are very different people. Did you know that? I mean, we're real different. He sent me a thing the other day. Sorry, Brother Mark. Sent me a thing the other day. This guy had like a million Legos in his house. I don't even know if it was his house or his work or what, but just crazy. And Mark's, I guarantee Mark's watching that video going, oh man, that's the dream. All these Legos, because Brother Mark has a lot of Legos. I remember when Brother Mark first got here, I hadn't really been around you for a while. And he's over here, he's talking about minifigs. Oh, minifigs. And I'm going, is that like small Fig Newtons? Or what are you talking about? Well, a minifig is a mini figurine that's like a little Lego guy. Okay? So I look at that video and I'm like, I hope you don't show this to my kids because I don't want to buy any of this. But he's over there looking like, oh, God, this is wonderful, you know. We're just different people. We have different gifts. I talked to Mark before he came here. I go, you know, I was like, you have gifts I don't have. That's why I want you here. Because we need to be well-rounded. I can't do everything. There's a lot of things I'm very poor at. So we're different giftedness. But I'm telling you right now, lifelong bond. That can't be broken, really. Why? Oh, we've served together. We can tell you stories. You'll be bored all night. lifelong bond. As I begin to think about this passage, and I begin to think about all the churches I've been a part of, God's allowed me to be a part of some great churches over the years. Just we've moved in different things, and I could make a list at each church of who it was. The group. And you're like, that sounds cliquish. It's not. There's an open invitation. But I can make a list of the group. I mean, I'm not going to do it. There's people that watch live stream. I could make a list and be like, when we were at this church, here's the group. Aristarchus, Onesimus, Tychicus. You know why? Everything we did, there they were. They served. They served long. They served hard. There's in every church, folks, there's the group. And there's some that come to church and they come and I'm really glad the Lord allowed me to do this on a Sunday night, because I know you came on Sunday night, Sunday afternoon. And I don't want to embarrass anyone that just comes on Sunday morning. But you know, if you're a Sunday morning only Christian, you'll never be a part of that group. You'll never experience that type of fellowship. And so, yes, you may leave going, man, I feel like an outsider. I feel like I'm not getting in the fellowship that I want or whatever. But you get that true fellowship from being all in. All in. There's some prerequisites. We could go over them, but I told you it'd be a short sermon. To be all in, I mean, you got to be in unity. Spent a whole year preaching that. So, but if you don't agree with the fundamental doctrines of the faith, it's going to be really uncomfortable to try to be all in. So there has to be unity. There has to be. I wrote down a few things, and now I'm not finding them in my notes. I know I wrote them here. There has to be a unity, a love for one another. There has to be open forgiveness. Like, you just have to understand, we're gonna get on each other's nerves at times. Me and Mark have had some real good arguments. I mean, real good. I mean, a couple of good ones. I can think of two. Genesis 6, Bible college. Those are the two things. He realized he was wrong over the years and got... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, I can say that because he is literally my blood brother. I mean, just fellowship. And as I look at this list, and as God's given me some weeks to chew on it, the Lord just kind of said, well, in Colossae, that's the group. 10 of them. That's the group. You can't schedule that kind of fellowship. It's just those that are just, hey, what are we doing? That's what we're doing? See you there. You don't call them and go, hey, are you going to that? You know they're going to be there. So we call this list Paul's list, right? This is the frontline soldiers who Paul thought worthy to add to the very limited pages of Scripture. Listen, to accomplish God's will here in Gillette, it will absolutely take an army. Yes, you're in the family. The question is, are you in the army? Are you one of the all-in? I want to be. And we need that. You got to have that group. Or the church doesn't move. So just a challenge from a list of names, Colossians 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us.